Well, at the end of World War One, it was so horrific that they said that World War One would be the war to end all wars. And then 20 years later, World War II came, and it was even more horrific. The scale and devastation of World War II was amazing. Now, if you put both of those wars together, it's estimated that over 100 million people died, including military and civilian. Some, many millions were actually victims of genocide. We know, don't we, that both Hitler and Stalin were horrific in that way. During that time, there was a preacher, his name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. You know that he's one of my favourite preachers. This man, Martin Lloyd-Jones, had a very, very powerful tongue when it came to preaching the gospel. And that's why when I got a chameleon, I have a pet chameleon. If some of you don't know, I have a pet chameleon. I love it. It's incredible. It has a really powerful tongue. It can shoot out and grab its food more than two lengths of its own body with its tongue. It's incredible. And so it has a very powerful tongue. And so I called my pet chameleon Martin, after Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached through both world wars. Now, Lloyd-Jones became a pastor in Wales at around about the time of the First World War, but he moved to his most famous pulpit in the Second World War, just in the first year of the Second World War, actually, in 1939, and he went to Westminster Chapel. Now, don't confuse that with Westminster Abbey. It's different. It's a couple of blocks away from Westminster Abbey. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was there during the Second World War. In fact, he was right in the middle of London. He was only, you know, a block away or so from Buckingham Palace. And he was right there in the middle of the London bombing blitz. Now, one day, Dr. Lloyd-Jones was preaching right in the middle of one of these bombs hitting very, very close to him. This is what biographer Jason Meyer said about Dr. Lloyd-Jones on that occasion. He said this: during the bombing raids of 1941, the chapel was hit three times, but each time firefighters were able to save the building. In June of 1944, a V-1 flying bomb, it was called a doodlebug, landed on the guards' chapel a few hundred yards away and shook Westminster Chapel. The entire congregation immediately stood to attention, and after a brief pause, Lloyd-Jones continued his prayer, as though nothing had happened. And then the congregation sat down again. He was covered in white dust from the ceiling, but the secretary came, dusted him down, and then the service continued. Here's my question. How do Christians get a calm disposition like that in the middle of a bomb raid? I'm really, really thankful, by the way, that none of us have had to live through two world wars and a bombing blitz. But right at the moment, we are in our eighth week. Can you believe it's been 8 weeks, brothers and sisters? We're in our eighth week of isolation. And we haven't met together for so long. And as we look at what's happening, we're watching conflicting reports about what's going on and when we should come back and what should be opened up and when, and we're discussing it. We're agreeing and we're disagreeing with government decisions. We're hoping for that curve to subside, right? And we're all wondering, when will things get back to normal? And so I ask you, I mean, I know this is not a bombing blitz in the middle of London, but how is your composure going right now? How is your disposition 8 weeks into this? Like the Westminster congregation, is it possible that we could have, even after standing in shock to attention when a bomb hit, could we have sat down and just heard the rest of the sermon? Could we have dusted ourselves off? Could we have realized in the middle of that we can be still and that we can know that there is a reality, and that reality is God? And so are you willing to accept today that knowing God, actually the reality of God, is the only true way for a calm disposition. Because today we're going to hear these very, very famous words, incredibly famous words that we all know from Scripture in Psalm chapter 46. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Psalm 46, and it's in your bulletin as well. And we're going to hear at the end of this psalm, when we get to it, we're going to hear these very important and very famous words. Be still and know that I am God. It's a beautiful psalm. Let's look at the introduction. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. The title of the psalm says, "To the choir master of the sons of Korah," they were musicians in the temple, "according to the Alamoth." It's probably a musical instrument or a melody that they used, and it's a song. And the psalm starts here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar with foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. The first thing that I see, if we read these first three verses, it just hits us so quickly, isn't it, that this is not written in any type of tranquil setting. This is a setting of calamity. And in the middle of that calamity, we see these words just ring out to us. God is our very present help in trouble. He's not distant. We call upon him, he's present, he's ready, he's always ready. And there's not a moment that God is not ready for those who are his. And so, especially in our most intense turmoil, we see these words. And I really want to focus on these for a moment. He is our very present help. That means, those words mean, he is in anticipation, in great willingness for his people. God is not surprised at what is happening. God is not surprised at coronavirus. He is not surprised at government decisions. He is not surprised at the financial hardships or anything else that we're going through right at the moment. God is not surprised in this situation. He's not wondering what to do. He is right here in the midst of the crisis, the all-knowing God who is active and very present, able to help in times of trouble, no matter what the trouble. Now, that doesn't mean that he just stops our trouble. He's in this. He is here with us. He is helping us in it and through it. But look at verse 2. Verse 2 says that we don't have to dwell in fear. It says, therefore, we will not fear. And so we ask, fear what? And in this introduction, we get this understanding of what we can fear. It's nothing much. It's just very little, really. It's just earth and mountains moving and giving way into the sea, and the sea roaring so much that the mountains tremble. It's really nothing at all, is it? No, it's huge. This is huge. This psalm starts with this massive calamity, with this incredible bang. And so we hear, don't fear. And we would say to ourselves, I would say to myself, in a situation like that, how can you not fear? How can we not? See, brothers and sisters, I'm not saying, when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching and that bomb struck, and imagine the congregation, bang, straight up to its feet. Now, there's a fearful reaction, isn't it? And I'm not saying that there's no fear there. Of course there is. Of course there has to be. You know, if we hear a tornado siren blast and say you need to get into your basements because a tornado is coming, yeah, we need to get into our basements during a tornado siren. There are psalms, not necessarily this one that we're in today, but there are other psalms, for instance, in Psalm 55, verses 4 to 6, where we hear that we cry out in fear. There's nothing wrong with that. That's right to do. Psalm 55, verses 4 and 6, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. See, it's good to cry out to God in those moments. It's good to acknowledge that we are human. We do fear and we cry out and we look to God in that moment. But it's in looking to God, it's in crying out to God that we actually find our ultimate reason not to fear. And the more we understand and apply those reasons, and listen to that word, apply, we have to apply those reasons, the more we manage our fear by knowing a greater truth. Look at the problem. Look at what we're looking at here in these first three verses. This is the most cataclysmic of problems. You can't imagine worse, really. The elements of this creation are giving way. The mountains, and we're talking about the elements that we think are the foundational elements in this world, the very ground, the very rocks, the mountains that we see are so huge, they're so massive, we think they're the foundational elements of the move, they're the immovable elements in the world, and the most movable elements are moved. This is not just some wind coming by, even a strong wind coming by and picking up a dandelion that's going to blow away in that breeze. This is the foundations, the very foundations of the world, the seas and the mountains and the ground. This is what God founded the earth on. Psalm 104 is a psalm about God's creation. And you can read a similar thing in Genesis 1, where God set everything in place and then he brought up the earth from its deep and set the foundation. Psalm 104 verse 5 says, he set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. Now here, immovable mountains, if you look at this wording here, immovable mountains, the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And if there is any implication from these statements at all, we say, well, how can God create this world with such wonderful strength and yet it be movable? How can there be an unpredictability in the very foundations of this world? How can there be a lack of permanency? And we have to ask ourselves, don't we, well, what happened? And we know that as a result of original sin, this world is unpredictable. It's not permanent anymore. Great calamities can happen and have happened, and we've seen them, haven't we? The cyclones and the tornadoes and the earthquakes and everything around about the world. And you know, there are so many people who are so fearful about the environment, you know, global warming and climate change and doing everything that we can because we're so concerned about how long the earth is going to be. And okay, we should be concerned about how we look after this wonderful resource that God has given us, that God has put us on. But, you know, sometimes when those people are talking about preserving the world, I kind of want to go up to them and say, listen, you think that there's dangers around? You don't know the half of it. You don't know the half of it. Romans 8:22 says that as a result of sin, Paul says this, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. That's because of sin. We live in a groaning world. And so from this psalm today, from Psalm 46, as we look at these verses, I want to give us what at least I see in them, five basic reasons that we can keep calm. Keep calm. Keep a calm disposition and carry on in a raging world. Because you see, brothers and sisters, while this world is unpredictable, and while this world is temporary, reason one that we can keep calm, have a quiet disposition in the midst of this turmoil is because we have a predictable permanence in God. We have a predictable permanence in God. Look at verse 4 and 5 of this psalm. The psalmists say this, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, you know, as we see this psalm talking about this city of God and this holy habitation, this is the type of language we actually see in other psalms as well, and actually in other Old Testament books as well, and New Testament, where there's this great city of God, and it's seen as a heavenly habitation of God. It's a secure city. It's a peaceful city. It can't be overthrown. It can't be ruined by any catastrophe. And we see that. We see these verses in verses 4 and 5 here, and we say, you know what, I want to live in a city like that. I want to be in that city. Don't you want to be able to look around at what is happening in this world right now? Don't we want to be able to look at and see how much panic and everything that is going on and say, you know what, this is not my home. This is not a safe home. This is not an eternally safe home. My home, my real home, my true home is safe. It's safe. Brothers and sisters, I could spend so much time on these couple of verses. We can't. We could look at other psalms. I would suggest to you have a look at Psalm 48, have a look at Psalm 65. They give the impression to Israel that there is a greater city, there's a greater Zion, there's a greater hope in that city, the city that is elevated, victorious, impenetrable. And it's a lot like we've also studied not that long ago through Galatians, where Paul was talking about there being an old or a present Jerusalem and a new and a heavenly Jerusalem. And in Christ, we are part of that heavenly Jerusalem. We are right now, you know, as part of the city of God. And in Jesus Christ, there's a greater city that we're a part of. It's now, but it's not yet. We're looking forward to it in the future. And so I want to give you a look at how it's talked about for the future. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, we see these same type of words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven had and the first earth had passed away. See, unpredictable, not permanent. And the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, as the people of God. That's God's people are his bride, as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. You see, look carefully here in this psalm at verse 5. God is in the midst of his people in this city. And as a result of God in the midst, what happens? She shall not be moved. Moved. See, the mountains and the earth in this world are movable. The mountains moved into the sea, but God is immovable. And being with God, it is an immovable position. And there's only one reason why, and that's because God, who created the very mountains in the first place, who set the very foundation of creation, is in the midst of this city. See, our dwelling security right now is not as much in a physical place as it is in the all-powerful, immovable God. Did you hear that? It's not as much in a physical surrounding, in physical things in this world, as it is in the all-powerful, immovable God. Only in him will there be joy and peace like a river. Only in God is there a predictable permanence. Now, we have just been talking about all the physical elements of this world, but in this world it's not just physical elements, is there? Is it? There's also people, there's nations, there's leaders, there's powers, there's armies, there's all of those, there's all of those things as well. And so reason number two that we can keep a calm disposition in the face of a raging world is that God's voice silences the nations. God's voice silences the nations. Look at verse 6 with me. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Now, we've heard verses like this before in Psalms. If you've read Psalm 2, you know this psalm is a very famous psalm. We hear similar words, don't we? Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. And this is the very setting of this psalm that we're looking at in Psalm 46. You know, part of the world that we live in, brothers and sisters, it affects all of us. And we've seen the effects of war. So we've seen it. We've seen the effects of terrorism, haven't we? We've seen some of the effects in the world, at least on the news, of raging nations. And right now, right in this moment, we're looking at the instability of some nations and leaders. We see that we're still going on, okay, right here and now, but we're watching governments argue, we're watching people argue about governing principles in this world pandemic. And we can easily get caught up in the politics and the power struggles, both inside our nation, and I'm seeing people do that, and even looking widely, worldwide. But, yet again, I want us to see again one word in this sentence in verse 6. Now, in the ESV, or if you've got an NASB, you'll see that in verse 6 it says that kingdoms totter, T-O-T-T-E-R, totter. Other translations say, like the NIV, say crumble, the kingdoms crumble, or kingdoms fall. And Eric, you'll be very, very happy with this. If you've got the KJV or the NKJV, it simply says kingdoms move, kingdoms move. It's exactly the same Hebrew word that we've already heard, the Hebrew word mot. It means to slip or to shake or to tremble, to move. And it seems to me what the sons of Korah are doing in this psalm is they're making a very intentional repetition of this word in this psalm. You see, they started off by saying, mountains in this unpredictable world, move. Kingdoms, nations in this unpredictable world are movable. They shake, they tremble, they totter. But God's kingdom in the midst of his city is immovable. Immovable. I wonder if you've ever seen some of the old World War II footage. And just go to a documentary, you'll see it. And particularly the footage that shows the bombing raids over London during those years between 1939 and 44. There were over 600 bombing raids on the city of London. 60,000 people, civilians, died in those bombing raids in London. And there are buildings all around you. Put yourself in the situation for a moment. Buildings all around you, smouldering ruins. Germany's blitzkrieg, its tactic of invading and seizing power in other nations is happening, and it's doing that through other nations. It's gone into France. It's on the border of France, just looking over the waters, and now it's got its eye on England. It's got its eye on London, and there's nations against nations, and nations joining the fight, and nations fighting against and for each other. Just imagine living in that time. While that was happening, the people in the government in England, they wanted to try and help the people of the city of London and other areas in England to stay calm, to keep a calm disposition. And so what they did is they developed a poster. And on that poster, they were going to put this poster up wherever the bombs were coming, and they put this poster up. And the poster was, they made thousands of these posters, by the way, and the poster said, "Keep calm and carry on." Now, if any of you have ever been to England, you will have seen people walking around with shirts everywhere saying, "Keep calm and carry on." And it's from that poster. Now, they actually didn't put that poster up all over London. They didn't do it. They actually decided against it. They thought it would be too provocative for the time to put that poster up to ask people to stay calm in this type of situation. And it begs the question, why would they see that as being too provocative? Well, it is too provocative if you don't have a base that is absolutely solid enough to be able to make that statement, to be able to say, yes, even in the middle of a bombing blitz in London, that we can keep calm and carry on. But Lloyd-Jones and Westminster Chapel, well, they had a basis. They understood why they could keep calm and carry on, and they didn't need a poster, did they? So from all of this, as we look and we think about our situation right now, what do we know? We know this from these verses we've gone through so far. There's no ultimate security in the world. There's no ultimate power in national or governmental power. Nations and leaders rise and fall, don't they? Even, the Constitution, we hold so much in our Constitution in America, but constitutions, even good ones like the one in America, they can come and they can actually go. Republicans and Democrats defeat each other, don't they? They gain ascendancy depending on whatever election that they're in. And our rights might even be infringed or misinterpreted. And everything can be shut down because of a disease. And you know what? Even when things start opening, we may be forced to wear a mask just to go to the store. And so in all of those things that you've just heard me say, I'm going to ask you, where is your mind going? Where is your mind going right now? Because look at verse 6 very carefully with me for a moment. Listen to these words. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. God spoke this world into existence. His voice started it. The breath of his mouth. Psalm 33 verse 6 talks about it. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. You know, that's the stars and the galaxies, the whole cosmos in the sky that we can't even imagine how big it is. And you know what? We know that when God, he spoke these things into existence. In fact, in Genesis 1, it says just simply says, and he made the stars also, made the heavens also. Do you get worried about earthly powers? Do you get worried about government overreach? Do you get worried about those sorts of things? You know, what if there was even just a great leader who came who was a horrid leader? What if there was a power that came that we didn't know what we could do about it? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it's in the context of Peter talking about this one called a lawless one. It's very difficult to discern. But I want you to hear one aspect of this. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. You know, this says to us, the very breath of God, there is no opponent too great for him. So how much emotional, anxious energy are we spending worrying about government decisions right now, about rights violations, about what's going to happen to our finances and our health systems and our jobs and getting back to normality? Don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters. I'm not saying we shouldn't be compassionate towards each other going through some of these problems. They are real problems. They are difficult problems. They really, really are. I'm so grateful that the physical needs of people, even in our congregation, have been cared about. This week, I know one member from our congregation called another to see if they could offer a job or job assistance. I know that one family from our congregation gave food to another person in our congregation to look after them. That's compassion. That's the love of Christ. That's looking after the physical needs. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. But, you know, sometimes the physical is all that we can see, the temporal is all that we can see, and here is where we can make a mistake. Maybe you could be saying, okay, it's all very good for you to talk about God, Steve. It's all very good for you to talk about him, but, you know, when I look at these government decisions, when I look at the actual situation that's around me in this temporal setting that I'm living in, this needs a tangible, here and now solution to give me comfort. And here is my question for you. Is God not tangible? Is it not a tangible reality for you that in this moment our God can but utter his voice and the earth melt? He can overcome simply by his speech. All that God can do is so much more than anything, any other power in this world and universe. And he does it at will. God's voice silences the nations. And reason three, he is our God. Look at Psalm 46, verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me for a moment. Here's the third reason. He is our God. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. See, in verse 1, when we started this psalm, we read that our God is our refuge and strength, isn't he? He's our help in times of trouble. And here, the Lord, and that Lord is Yahweh, the God of Israel, of the Lord of hosts, is with us. He's our fortress. That's a first-person plural pronoun. which we need to define, don't we? Because that's us. Who is the us there? Who is that? Well, he is the God of Jacob. What does that mean? He is the God of his elect people. That's what it's saying. And so how do we know that if we are part of God's elect people? Well, we know if we have come to him through faith, through repentance of sin and through faith in him. For the Old Testament people of God, that was in the expectancy of the Messiah through the substitutionary atoning work through the temple that pointed to the Messiah. And in our time, in the New Testament era, it is in the finished work of that fulfillment in the Messiah who has come, in him coming to the cross on our behalf, dying on our behalf and rising for sin and taking our punishment on his place. And see, only through this, only through the cross can we have any security and any safety, part of being God's family, in saying that we are part of God's elect. That's the only way that we can say that. And so if you're wondering whether you are or not, here is my answer to you. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ and you will be. And right here, if you're living through faith in Christ, then the God of Jacob, our God, is our, look at this word, fortress. In the Hebrew, the word misgab, fortress, it means it's like a refuge that is so high it's unscalable. You cannot get to it. It's just absolutely safe. It's untouchable. It's a tower. And so I want to put to you that every reason for a calm disposition in this world revolves around our relationship with Jesus so that we can be part of God's elect people, his family. And then we can say, God is my fortress. And brothers and sisters, that's a tangible reality. And then reason four, God's judgment brings victory. God's judgment brings victory. Just very, very quickly here. Look at verse 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Look for a moment at what God is saying. Hey, look, come, behold. This is what we've got to do. What are we looking at? We've got to look. We've got to look intently. We've got to meditate on. We've got to contemplate this. Come, behold, God says. The Lord, he has a history of ending wars. He has a history of winning conflicts. Just read all through the Old Testament and that you'll see it. But how does he do it? He stops wars by breaking bows, by shattering spears, by burning chariots. He does it through judgment. He brings peace through judgment. See, the nations will rage. There will be wars. But this is all part of the judgment of God. And God will ultimately bring peace through final judgment. And you know what? Here is where I look at this and I say, wow, isn't this amazing? Because that's exactly what God has done for me in the cross, actually, because his judgment has come upon Christ on my behalf so that I might have peace. I might have peace with God. That's what the cross is all about, that it takes me away from being at war with God and reconciles me to my Creator through him judging, bringing his wrath upon my sin, but he's placed it on himself, placed it on his own Son, Jesus. This is what God has done for us. And we either will face him having that judgment taken for us, or we will be taking that judgment for all of eternity. But there will be peace because God brings peace through judgment. And so when you read these verses, brothers and sisters, there's victory. There's victory through judgment, but it's judgment. And so we must have this sober, awful reality, you know, that this is going to happen. And yet it's got to be a comfort to us, because if he is our God, we don't face this in eternity, do we? But I put to you that this is also a comfort, because if we are in his, we want to see righteousness. We want to see what is just and holy and good. And we want wrongs put right, don't we? Just look around in the world. You know, many people have seen the hypocrisy of closing churches and leaving abortion clinics open during this time. Well, guess what? Wrongs will be put right. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't speak up about that now. We should. But we can speak about it with calm disposition, knowing that God is in control and he will bring right. But here's the last reason, and this is where we get to in this final reason, reason five. The last reason is simply to know that he is God. Look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, if you are like me, you've used this verse and you've used it in a completely different context. You know, maybe you are like me, maybe I'm the only one, but I'm pretty sure you are, because you've seen wall hangings that look like this. You know, you wait until you're beside this beautiful little creek in a country setting, sitting on a picnic blanket, and it's just so quiet and lovely, cool breeze in the air, and you're just feeling so quiet and tranquil. You know, or you're out in a little boat in the middle of a lake with a little bit of mist on the water, and you've got your fishing rod in your hand, and there's mountains about you and they look absolutely majestic, and it's just tranquil and quiet. And in those moments, you know, it's such a lovely thought to just sit back and say to yourself, you know, be still and know that I am God. We feel that it's in the tranquility of those moments that we say that, but, you know, we've seen those images, haven't we, on Christian wall hangings. You've seen the wall hangings that have that lovely lake with the mist on it, and be still and know that I am God. And we take this plaque and we put it up on our walls and we say, isn't that beautiful? That's a wonderful thought. And it's true, even there, it's true. It's true that God is God, even in the tranquil moments. But that's the exact opposite to this context. This context in Psalm 46, where the mountains are shaking. The earth is quaking, the bombs are dropping, the disease is spreading, when every voice is giving conflicting information about what should be happening, when the political parties are arguing and the terrorists are plotting, and, you know, when the noise of this raging world has brought fear in your bones, and the only thing that your mind can think about, the only conversations that you can have, and it's in this moment, it's this time when there's no tranquility in your heart. You know, that's where the Christian wall hangings, instead of showing a lake with mist, they need to show a squadron of German bombers dropping a load on London, you know. This is not a tranquil setting. It's not a still, small, whispering voice in your lovely, quiet day. This is the voice of God. In the middle of turmoil, in the middle of a raging world. In some ways, I think it's possible that this is a wake-up. This is a loving rebuke to a restless heart that we have. It's almost like God is saying, why is your heart not in the right place? Why do you not remember who I am in the middle of this world? Why do you have everything to say about what's wrong in your country and hardly anything to say about who's really in control? Why are you so worried about what you are losing when in me you already have everything, including undeniable and unchallengeable, unmovable victory? Be still and know that I am God. You see, I think we're exactly like the disciples in the boat with Jesus, and that's why I got Scott to read Mark 4 for us before. You know, in the middle of a raging storm, let's just hear that again. I want to read to you from Mark chapter 4, verses 37 onwards. A great storm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling, but he was in the stern, that's Jesus, he was asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, now just imagine their voice at this stage. Just imagine the voice of the disciples saying this. Teacher, do you care that we're perishing? And he awoke and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? I think that's what he's saying to us. I think that's what he could be saying to us in the midst of this. Maybe our hearts need to hear this. Have you still no faith? Why are you so afraid? Brothers and sisters, Christ, this is the one, this is Jesus, the Jesus who spoke the very universe into existence, who is the Savior who died for us on the cross and took our sin and overcame death. That's the only way that we can keep calm and carry on. It's in Christ. He's the only reason someone right now in the midst of the coronavirus crisis can simply wipe the dust from their shoulders and carry on preaching. He spoke the world into existence. He died for our sin. He lives, and he's going to return in full and final judgment. And so what is our response? Well, the response of the disciples were to exalt him, to be in awe of him. In verse 41 it says, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And that's how this psalm right now finishes. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Now, I think most of us would agree that, you know, we would much rather coronavirus than the London bombing raids. I'm pretty sure most of us would agree with that. I don't think we'll ever, you know, we've ever experienced a greater hardship like that. Maybe we will one day. But, you know, I'm asking, can we be like the Westminster Chapel congregation? Sure, we're going to stand to attention. We're going to have some fear. Who wouldn't? But are we able to dust ourselves off? Are we able to sit down, carry on, and more than carry on, are we able to exalt our God? I want to tell you how I prayed for you this week and then finish. This is how I prayed for our church this week. I prayed that God would so work in the heart of Hyde Park Baptist Church that when any one of us came to somebody else and they saw us, they watched us, they heard us, that they would say, where does this person get their calmness from? Why are they not screaming out about disagreement with government decisions? Why are they not insisting on their rights? Why can they talk more about the wonder of Jesus than they do about disease and politics? But more than that, how come when everybody else around me is grumbling, these people are praising? They have more wonder than worry. They have more praise than problem. Is that us? That's what I prayed for us. That's what I prayed for you this week, that you would have more wonder than worry, that you would have more praise than problem. What are you saying? What do you need to change in your rhetoric to your friends, publicly, to your family, to yourself? God says, be still and know that I am God.